Turn with me in the back of your Trinity hymnals to page 877. We have the opportunity now to read responsively from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 100. Number 100. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us?
The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father, which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others.
Amen.
If you'll take out your Bibles, we'll look at a couple of texts in regard to that catechism question. We'll begin with Leviticus 24. If you'll turn to the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Right after Exodus, Leviticus 24, at verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Leviticus 24, 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall he be put to death. Now turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Jumping now to the New Testament, to John's Gospel in the first chapter, John 1, at verse 9. John 1:9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 15. Paul in Romans 8 at verse 15 writes, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And now on to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. At verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now look down in chapter 4 at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And then finally, in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, Colossians 4, at verse 2, we read this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you as we continue this evening to consider this wonderful means of grace that you have given us, the means of prayer, the privilege that we have as your children to come into your very presence with our praises and also with our petitions. And we ask that you continue to help us understand what a glorious privilege that is, and to be faithful, Lord, in bringing all that we have before your throne of grace, seeking you in prayer each and every day, morning and evening, throughout the day, seeking your grace and wisdom. And we ask that you would strengthen us in this particular means of grace as a congregation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A few years ago now, I heard a very alarming figure or statistic on a radio program one day when I was in the car driving around, and this program was dealing with the problem of absentee fathers in America. And on the program that day, the author of a new book that he was promoting, he was actually in favor of what we would call a traditional view of marriage and child rearing. And he was addressing, in regard to his new book, all of the social ills that are now associated with fatherless families. And he was citing not just opinions, but now numerous studies that clearly link the problem of missing fathers to maladjusted children in our society. And the statistic that he cited was that in divorces where there are children in the home, and this is the staggering statistic, in divorces where there are children in the home, in over 50% of those divorces, the fathers never see the children. Never see the children. And the word that he emphasized, according to the statistics, was the word never. Not just occasionally, sporadically, infrequently, irresponsibly, but never see the children. And so there's a huge and growing hole in the fabric of our society created by absentee fatherhood. And of course, apart from Christ and His saving work in our lives, we likewise had no hope, no way, no possible means of ever knowing or seeing or having a joyful, healthy relationship with God, who is the Heavenly Father of those He has loved and chosen before the foundation of the world, to be His cherished children in Christ. Apart from Christ, we were absent from God. We had no spiritual father. We were cut off from a right relationship to God. Yes, He was our creator and our judge, but He was not our father. We were not His favored and blessed children when we were separate and only in Adam. Sin had created strife and estrangement, animosity, and of course, willful disobedience in us toward God. But by the loving sacrifice and the mercy of Christ, who is also in Scripture our elder brother, that hatred and feuding with God ended, and we have been, as we read tonight, adopted into God's family. We're no longer at odds with our Creator. We have peace with Him, and we are now united. We're connected to Him spiritually because of our union with Christ, our elder brother. And we are now clearly, clearly members of God's household, His family, if we are indeed in Christ. John writes in his first letter, 1 John 3, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And then John simply says, "And that is what we are." We are God's children. Christians exclusively have this familial relationship with God. And only Christians then have the right to call or to address God as Father. You know, there's a very popular but false teaching that appears everywhere in our culture today, inside and outside the church. It's the belief or the idea that God is the Father of all men. That He's the Father of all mankind, and therefore, for all men are brothers. Of course, that teaching is called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, the Bible clearly denies that teaching. It is a false doctrine. Now, it's true that all men have a common ancestor, Adam, and that in Adam we share a common condition. We are all in Adam dead in sin, and we deserve God's wrath. And it's true that all men have a common creator. The God of the Bible is the only creator. He's the only judge of all flesh. But God Himself, He reserves His title as Father for those whom He adopts. For those whom His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, rescues from their deserved punishment by His atoning death in their place. And only those whom Jesus spares, whom He pardons by His grace, are adopted into God's family. And by His grace alone, then, we become heirs of God, and as we read tonight, co-heirs with Christ. God puts His Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit Himself testifies, assures us, reminds us. He testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so only Christians belong to the family of God. Now, it's true that God adopts His children from all the nations and races of men, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning in terms of the international covenant that is established in Christ. So He does adopt children from all races of men, but not all men universally are adopted. Brotherhood in the body of Christ has nothing to do with race. nothing to do with race, but it has everything to do with grace. Sounds like a sermon title, doesn't it? Nothing to do with race, everything to do with grace. God alone determines the race of His family, and in Christ, it is made up of one race, the race of the redeemed, who are now identified not by their ethnic origin, but by their union with Christ, by being in Him, belonging to Him. And those who are not in Christ, who are not redeemed, have no right to call God their Father. They are still in the lost race, the lost family of Adam. And Christ says those who are not in Him, those who do not trust and follow Him, do not have God as their Father. But Christ Himself said, but they, quote, belong to their father, the devil, and they want to carry out his will. Words from Christ Himself about those outside of God's family. They do have a father, He says. But their father is the evil one, and they want to do his will, which really is a life of lies and rebellion against God. So only Christians, only those converted by the grace of God, have the right to call God Father and to call on Him in prayer the right way. As Paul writes in Galatians 4, because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We read something similar in Romans 8. And of course, Abba there, this is one of the few places in the New Testament where we have something besides Greek. Abba is Aramaic. And it's the Aramaic word for Father. And of course, it is that endearing, familiar address of a young child to his father, equivalent to our daddy or papa. And it's with this confident, this tender, familiar form of address that Jesus begins His model prayer for the disciples and for us, instructing us how we should pray, the attitude and the understanding that we should have when we approach God and make requests of Him. And of course, that's in contrast to the way pretenders pray, those who don't know God as Father. So in our review, in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we find there are basically three parts of it in terms of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. First of all, there's the preface, which is this first line of address. And then there are what we call petitions, six of them. And then there is the conclusion, the close of the prayer. And this evening we are considering only the preface. What our catechism question number 100 calls the beginning. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, we've just emphasized that only Christians have the privilege, the right, that is, to approach God and to address Him as Father. And by teaching us to pray this way, what was Jesus wanting us to realize about our position, our status with God? Well, first of all, He was teaching us that we are no longer at odds with God. We're no longer in a hostile relationship with Him, at enmity with Him, no longer His enemies, but we are now at peace with God. We are forgiven. But even more, we have been favored. Yes, we're forgiven, but we're also favored to the fantastic extent of becoming family, God's own children. God now, in a most special way, loves us as His dear children, His beloved children. And Jesus reminds us to pray remembering that we have this new and wonderful access to God as beloved children. For us, God is not only the incomprehensible creator and judge of the world, but He is the intimate, the merciful, loving Father who protects and provides for His family, never abandoning us, never absent to hear and to meet the needs of His precious children. Of course, by using the word "our Father" rather than "my Father," Jesus is reminding us that prayer is not just a means of personal, private spiritual growth. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, addressed that prior to giving us this model prayer in Matthew. But it's not just about personal, private prayer, but prayer is also a means of grace for the family of God. All of the petitions you notice in the Lord's Prayer are plural. Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. And that should tell us something about the nature of prayer that Christ wants in the church. Here in His model prayer, His example prayer, He chooses to stress the corporate aspect rather than the private aspect of our salvation. Jesus is just as concerned about how we pray as He is about how I pray. How we pray. He wants us committed and concerned and praying for and with each other. Is the church, are the members of this body your brothers and sisters? Are they a higher priority on your prayer list than yourself? Good question about praying as a means of grace. Stuart Briscoe, a Bible teacher who I was familiar with years ago, used to teach on the priority of prayer using an acronym. And we've learned various acronyms, I'm sure you have, about prayer. One of them is ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. But he used to use one just using the acronym P-R-A-Y. In terms of the priority of praying. But what he meant by that was that we are to pray, first of all, by offering praise. Praise is first. And then restitution. And then Briscoe would teach anything else. That's what the A is. And finally, yourself. Praise, restitution, anything else, yourself. And he commented, this was years ago, and I think it's still true even more so maybe today than it was when I first heard him, that in American churches, Christians tend to do a lot more yarping than praying. A lot more yarping than praying. We turn the order of prayer around and tend to focus on ourselves first. We've let the culture's obsession with self, its devotion to individualism, poison our prayer lives the way it's polluted pretty much everything else in our me-first society. It might be healthy for us even, it might be worth trying this sometime, to limit our personal prayers to nothing but praise and thanksgiving to God, and to only make petitions or requests for others in the church. Just take yourself off your own prayer list for a while. Be interesting to see what the extent of our praying would be if we did that. I'm not, you know, twisting your arm in that way. I'm just trying to make the point that he made about the priority of prayer. Fill your prayer list up with others first, and save your needs for last. With two words, our Father, Jesus has addressed the intimacy and accessibility of our God, and He has set the responsibility and priority of corporate or unified prayer. And then He reminds us that even though children have immediate and intimate access to God, not ever needing a medium or the idolatrous practice of praying to a saint or a dead person, thinking that he or she has better access to God than you do directly through Christ. Even though you are children and you have this immediate, intimate access to God, you may not abuse that intimacy with flippancy. Another common problem in our culture. You always, as God's child, owe your heavenly Father utter respect and honor and reverence. And the Catechism answer talks about that. Because He is the fearful, awesome, transcendent Creator God who is holy, and He is not to be treated as common. He will not share His glory with any created thing. His place in heaven reminds us that He is the sovereign King and ruler of the world. He is the supreme being, the supreme King before whom all angels and men must bow and will bow in utter humble submission. And to dare approach Him as if He were your equal is utter blasphemy. On the final day of judgment, no one will casually call God, "Hey, good buddy." No one will say, "Oh, good to be with you, Mr. Big." Nobody will refer to Him as the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. Because God is not the man upstairs. He's the holy, sovereign God who rules the universe from His throne in heaven. And in His supreme presence, there's only one proper place for any creature. And that is on your face in sheer humility. Grateful that He ever gave you a single breath. Now, Christ wants you, beloved, to take advantage of your new and precious privilege of knowing God as your loving, gracious Father, your Papa. You do have that intimacy with Him. But Christ wants you to never take that for granted. The glory and the greatness and the honor that you owe Him alone as your Master and King. Yes, you have intimacy with God, but that never gives you license for any type of flippancy. We are always to humble ourselves before God when we pray. And Scripture says, oh, He loves the humble, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up according to His will and His good pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this wonderful privilege. The fact, Lord, it's just utterly amazing that we do have immediate, instant access to You who are the glorious Creator and Judge and Sustainer of the universe. That Your Spirit even testifies with our spirit that we are Your children, that we can throw our arms out to You, that You embrace us, that You call us to call You our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, our Papa, to know you in that intimate way that children know their fathers here. And yet, Lord, we recognize that when we come into your arms, come into your presence, we are entering the very throne room of God Almighty. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to always have that deep reverence and respect and that desire to honor and glorify you, that we would be filled with humility in your most glorious presence and filled with thanksgiving. Teach us to pray aright, Lord Jesus. Teach us to understand the depths of what you have given us in this, your model prayer, as we address you as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Amen.